And you can put your songbooks up. Thank you, Andrew. Go to the book of James in your Bible while you're standing. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. I'll read verse 1. You read verse 2 with me. But the book of James, right after Hebrews, chapter number 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your wonderful, precious, pure word. Please help us this morning. Lord, I need your help. Please help my mind. And Father, please work through this truth and help us, please, to apply it to our lives. And Father, I just ask that please, if someone doesn't know that they're yours, if someone doesn't have your peace, that they belong to you, that they're your child, I pray that please, you would touch their heart. I pray that you would convict them of their sin. I pray that, Father, you'd show them how simple it is and how wonderful and free the salvation that you've made available because of your death and resurrection for us. Bless these people, please, this morning. Help us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. Name of the sermon is Handling Offenses and Conflicts. And it's interesting, when you read James chapter 3, verse 1, we read, we should not want to be many masters. In other words, sometimes life becomes a race of who you can control and how much authority you have. And God says that should not be your goal. It should not be the goal of when we come to church. Be not many masters, because we know if you're in leadership, then you're the one accountable. We receive the greater if you're the one in charge and something goes wrong, then yeah, you receive the greater condemnation or the punishment. Someone told me when I was at a church, this was quite a while ago, I said, oh wow, I said, you have a key to the church. I was talking to somebody and they said, yeah. And I said, can I get a key? I wasn't on staff or anything. And they said, you don't want a key. And I said, well, it sure is nice to be able to, you know, to open the doors. He said, with the key comes responsibility. And if something comes missing in the church, then you're a suspect. I never thought about it that way. Same thing in James chapter 3, verse 1. Right? You shouldn't want to be in charge unless God puts you in charge. Leadership is nothing. Control is nothing we're striving for, because we shall receive the greater condemnation. Who gives an account? Okay, go to the home. Who gives an account for the home? The dad does. The father will give an account for the children, period. You say, well, the mother does. The mother is the helpmeet to the home. Every home can only have one head. A two-headed anything's a what? Freak, monster. Yeah, fill in the blank, right? Who gives an account for the home? The dad does, period. That's why the sins of the fathers visit the children to the third and fourth generations. What a verse. So, be not many masters, and it starts out, he's going to address conflicts, and the greatest cause of conflicts, it becomes the issue of James chapter 3. He says, first of all, you shouldn't want to be in charge unless God put you in charge, because you're going to receive the greater condemnation. Quit striving for control. We call it frustrated ambition. Sometimes it splits churches, you know. So here, and then verse 2, he says, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Look at verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know what the Bible says? In your lifetime, you're going to hurt somebody with your mouth. In your lifetime, someone's going to hurt you with their mouth, because nobody can tame the tongue. most of the pain inflicted in life will come from your mouth. Name a conflict that doesn't involve words. I guess there's a few, but most of them contain words, right? And God says, if anybody, no, there's no such thing as somebody can say, oh, I've never hurt anybody with what I've said. The same would be a perfect man, right? And nobody can tame the tongue. Now, watch this. Some are better at it than others because some work at it more than others. Amen. Some are work, but there's no such thing. Everybody in here has been hurt by someone's mouth, and everybody in here has hurt someone with their mouth. That's important to understand because he's getting ready to go into conflicts and offenses. And he says, it might help you to know only by pride cometh contention. There's only one reason people don't get along. Pride. Only by pride. Well, no, they owe me money. Only by pride. Well, you don't know what they said to me. And that's how come only by pride cometh contention. There's only one reason people don't get along. Because I feel like I deserve more and nobody treats me that way. And if they think they're going to get away with that, I'll show them. That's contention, right? My pride. I'm important. And every time we lift up ourselves or in our own mind, right, we're due for contention. Some conflict is going to happen, right? You ever heard that old statement? If you don't want to get hit, stay low. That's a good illustration, right? Because if you poke your head up, oh, look at me. If you don't want to get hit, stay low. Stay close to the Lord. Don't lift yourself up. Here, he says, look at verse 3. He gives the illustration of, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths so that small piece of metal steers that 1,200-pound, depending on what you're riding, 1,500-pound horse. That little piece of steel goes in the mouth, pinches the tongue, and then you can get that 1,200 pounds to do anything you want. Want it to spin in a circle, want it to halt, want it to go backwards, all by that little piece. The next illustration is, behold, the ships, verse 4, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. One huge ship, one small helm in the back of it steers that whole ship. The tonnage of that wood and whatever it's hauling, steered by that small part. And watch this, your life, it says the next verse, verse 5, even so the tongue. You know what determines the success of the happiness of your life? How you control that little member. That little thing steers everything. Well, it's real small, okay? The illustration in James 3 is how much damage that little thing can do. Left uncontrolled, watch this. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue, you know what he said? It's amazing how just a small statement explodes. Oh, I know what they meant by that. Really, you can read minds. Well, of course I can. a little fire ended up an explosion because of one or five, maybe one sentence was spoken. Well, I know what they meant by that. God says, careful. Somebody didn't think through their words before they spoke. Let me make a strong statement. Listen to me closely. Somebody didn't yield to the Holy Spirit of God before they opened their mouth. That happened every time you talk. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Well, I'm just going to tell them what I think. Well, this is just what I am, and what they see is what they get, and what I say is what. Every time you talk, open your poison trap. Without the leadership of God, you will hurt someone. Examine the pain you have caused in your life. And God is saying here, it doesn't have to be that way, right? This little thing, the poison that proceeds from it. is amazing. The damage it can do. Whoever said sticks and stones can will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Okay, whoever said that needs to be horsewhipped. Amen. Most of the deepest pain and the deepest you've been cut in your life has been from somebody else's words. You break one of my bones, you hit me, you throw rocks at me, it'll take me about 4 or 5 weeks to heal. I've got horrible things that were said to me 25 years ago. They're still there. I still deal with it. What goes in doesn't come out, right? So that sticks and stones thing, I think, needs to go the way of the dodo bird, okay? Watch this. Look at verse 6. More illustration of it. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. If I took and applied that this morning in the Christian life, getting saved is me trusting Jesus Christ because He died for my sin and I was on my way to hell, but 37 years ago I trusted Jesus. That has to happen at a point. Now, I got saved, but did I have other problems? Yes. Did I have a language problem? And the list goes on. Did God have things to grow? Praise God, I was on my way to heaven. But you know how someone said, I was like, man, how do I fix this? I mean, I got tobacco and this and this. How in the world do I get my whole body in control so that God can use me? God said, start with your tongue. Get your tongue under control and your whole body will follow. You have a hard time getting up in the morning when the alarm clock goes off? Well, I just need to work it. I'm not hitting the snooze anymore. God says if you could get your tongue under control, your whole body would get under control. You want to work at your personal character, your own personal discipline? Work at yielding to the Holy Spirit before you talk. Work at giving God control of your tongue and watch what happens. The rest of your body follows. The bad habits are easier to break when you put the first one, your mouth. Isn't that what it says? Your whole body follows. Well, I just have a problem paying my bills on time. Well, okay, we can teach you how to budget your money and we can teach you how to live by a budget. But if you'd learn to control your mouth, it's amazing how that discipline spills over into the rest of your body. The self-control, isn't that amazing? Look, and there's a reason God is teaching this. First of all, okay, before I get ahead of myself, watch this. Read verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, out of everything in our body, our tongue causes the most problem, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it, the tongue, is set on fire of hell. What a phrase. Full of poison. Set on fire of hell. Watch this, verse 7. For every kind of beasts and birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? You'd think that's weird. When we were men and boys camp out, it's neat. There's a spring on there and water comes right out of the ground. Wonderful, fresh, pure water. You'd think it's weird. Well, you can only drink from that spring on Monday, Wednesday, Saturday, and Sunday because Tuesday and Thursday and Friday, poison water comes out of there. You'd go, that's goofy. You know what the illustration is? You think that's goofy? How can a Christian have Jesus Christ inside of them, at their Creator who died for them, living inside of them, and have blessing and cursings proceeding out of the same hole? That's goofy. That ought not to be, right? Isn't it interesting? I really have a method. I love how God lays out His Word, because when God says, when God hits conflicts and offenses. You say, look at chapter 4. Look at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust. Lust doesn't just have to deal with immorality. Lust is a strong desire to have at all costs. right? So you can lust after money. You can lust after power. You can lust after position. And God says here, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Verse 1 says, even of your lusts that war in your members. He said, you want to know why life is so hard for you? Because of you. Well, no, it's everybody else's fault. It's their fault. And if they treat me right, and if they do this, and if they would have... God says, when you're handling offenses, it helps as a Christian if you know, have you examined you? That's chapter 3. Have you looked at the words you've said recently? Were you yielded to the Holy Spirit? Was that what God wanted you to say? Or was it you getting something off your chest? Now you know where the sparks came from. And he says, you know where your wars and your battles inside come from? You not, read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, you not controlling you. Every time you get out of control, you hurt you. You say, are you sure, preacher? Okay, we read chapter 3 dealing with the tongue, right? It's interesting. God's drawing attention. This little member right here causes more pain and more poison and hurt in life than any other thing you will ever use. Okay? Finish the chapter and watch the issue of conflict. Watch this. Look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Watch verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, inside, it's amazing to me. Contentious people never see the problem as them. It's always nobody. It's always everybody else's problem. It's this victim stinking mentality. Couldn't be my fault. Couldn't be something I said. It has to be everybody else's fault. And God says, when there's envying, you know what envying is, right? That's wanting something that I don't have. And strife, when there's always bickering. Have you ever analyzed you? Because it says in your heart, when you're not happy with life, in your heart, when there's envying, how come I can't have this? And life is so hard, and the economy, and I mean, you got everything to blame. In your heart, strife and envy. And it says, here we go. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, here we go. Here's the advice. Here's what God tells us. Glory not. In other words, don't rejoice in that and don't be proud of that. Don't glory in it and lie not against the truth. Here, let me rephrase that. Can you be honest with yourself and let the word of God convict you that you're the issue? Or has it always got to be somebody else's fault? Because it's never my fault. I mean, to know me is to love me. You know, most of us have a love affair going on with ourselves that's out of this world. And I mean out of this world. That's why, what's the second commandment? First, to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as you love you. Name someone that does that. We could have an invitation right now. Who do you know that loves their neighbor as much as they love themselves? You say, well, you're supposed to love your wife. Okay, all right. Okay. If that's always what it's supposed to be, does it ever leave that realm? Isn't that amazing? Doesn't God know us? God knows what sinners we are. Amen. So he says, glory not against the truth. Can you let the Bible, the words of God, convict you and move you to where you don't say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just my, here's a classic. That's just my personality. You want to know my personality? I'm as a pastor, can I get something off my chest here? I get so sick of hearing, well, that's just my personality. You know what my personality is? I could go do cattle up on top of a mountain and never see another human being. That's my personality. Oh, you're just a natural people person. I'm not a natural nothing. You say, well, you want to know what my personality is? I'm a loner. You say, what's the ideal vacation? I don't know. Ideal vacation would be just me and my Bible and the Lord and nobody else. Amen. You say, what about your wife? My wife's always, we're one. Amen. So that doesn't count. Amen. See, I escaped it. Okay. I'm just saying, do you know how many people say, well, that's just my personality. So God can't control you because of how he made you? Does that make sense? None. Well, it's just my personality. Then change. God saved you to change you, to make you more like him, not more like you. Amen. Glory not against the truth. If there's strife in your heart, if you're not happy, what a chapter. This wisdom, this ability, what's wisdom? The ability to see life from the eyes of God. This angle on life, this view, this wisdom, what wisdom? This wisdom that if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and it's everybody's fault but yours, and it's just your personality, and nobody can tell you anything, this wisdom, that type of thinking, watch, descendeth not from above. That's not of God. Don't blame that on God. That didn't come from heaven. Look where it came from. But is earthly, sensual flesh, and devilish. That type of thinking is out of hell. What do you want me to say? Amen? It's devilish. Yet we live in a, well, it's, if you have strife, bitter envying in your hearts. When you're not happy because nobody's doing what you want them to do. God has wonderful ways of teaching us we're not in control like we think we are. Amen? But when you glory in that and you're striving, remember what the first verse said? Be not many masters, because we'll receive the greater condemnation. It's not about everybody else. It's about it's not the control you have over everybody else. It's supposed to be about the control you have of you. Isn't that, if you want a definition of manhood, isn't that manhood? How much do you control you? Men protect, men provide. That's what we do. Now, if you can't control that, you're a disaster. You're what's called a punk, right? You have no self-control. You can't make yourself do what you're supposed to do. You run the show. Here, watch this. Watch. He says, it's earthly, sensual, and devilly. Watch this. Verse 16 and verse 14 tie together. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Let me pause here. You ever seen a home? I have. As a pastor, I've seen a lot of homes. Well, we don't spank our kids. We talk to them. Kids love that. God says you can't raise a good kid without the rod. Without proper spanking, you will not raise good children. But, well, we don't spank our children. We sit down and reason with them. Have you ever noticed in those homes? I have. Wherever spanking doesn't take place, there's always yelling. I said, what? It's endless. You know why they're screaming? Because they don't properly spank. If you'd properly spank, you wouldn't have to scream. Here's a classic with child ring. One, two. All you prove to the kid is that you can count to three. All the kid knows is this. I have until three to stop. Amen. You're teaching them to disobey by your fit. God doesn't deal with us that way. God doesn't. One. Whoa, did you hear the thunder? Two. That's retarded. I know you're with me on that. Don't. Where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Watch how they discipline the kids. Parenting today is unbelievable. The lack of it is sickening to me. I love watching a dad invest in his kids. I love watching husband and wife working together. I enjoy watching that because it's so rare. It's so rare. That was a path. We shot the rabbit, made slippers. Come back to verse 16, right? Where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Now let's look at God's wisdom. But the wisdom that's from above, from heaven, from God, is what? First, pure. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If you took all those traits, we're just on one issue of child rearing. I could go to any issue in life. But go to, when I was a teacher, study hall, no talking till the bell rings. Did you just talk? Okay, come and get your demerit. 15 more minutes. Did you just say something? Come here and get your demerit. Without partiality, right? It's just supposed to be, did you do wrong? Yes or no? Here you go. Get it signed. Bring it back tomorrow. Bye-bye. Someone said, Brother Nash, you do that so much. You don't show any emotion. Don't play with me. I said, you want emotion? I said, what do you want? You want tears or you want laughter?
Did you just talk?
Come here, get your demerit. You want laughter next? Did you just say something? Come here. Are you nuts? God doesn't punish us that way. Excuse me, God doesn't punish us. God doesn't chastise us that way. It's without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's first pure, and it's always the same. It's consistent. That's the way child discipline's supposed to be. Did you tell a lie? If you told a lie, you get a spanking. Period. Did you do what your mother told you? Yes or no? Yes or no? Amen? Now, if the kid is 17 and you're spanking more than you were when they were kids, something's wrong. Okay? There was a disconnect, or I don't know, but the BB quit running. Maybe it dropped out their ear. I don't know, but something's wrong. But what's supposed to happen is we discipline when they're younger, and then it gets fewer and fewer as they get older. We're training them for adulthood, right? Here we go. Hitting that, just the wisdom that's from above is first peaceable, pure. It's gentle, easy to be entreated, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Why? I told you. When God hits the issue, your external conflicts come from your internal conflicts. That's what chapter 4 is about. The wars that are inside of you, in your heart, those come because of you. And then because you're not happy, and no one can make you happy, and if you're not griping about something, it's going to be something else. The reason you're that way is you. It's not somebody else's fault. No one is supposed to control you but God. Well, you know what they said that made me do this? Nobody's supposed to make you do anything. Well, if they wouldn't have said this, then I wouldn't have said this. So listen closely to what you just said. Somebody controlled you and you said made you do something. There's a better way to live. Amen? Nobody's supposed... You know what's wonderful to learn in the Christian life? You can't control anybody but you. The only one you can yield to the Holy Spirit is you. And the only reason you're not enjoying life and you're frustrated and you're angry and life isn't going and I wish it was different is because your relationship with God is a joke. I didn't say you were lost, although that can be a result of it. But when your relationship with God, when you don't care what God thinks, you don't care what the Bible says, when God's in the way, because I got things I need to do. The end result of that, ending, strife, bitterness, it all starts in here. When God saves you, aren't you so glad God doesn't save you and then leave you to yourself? Said, okay, all your sins are gone. You're forever on your way to heaven. See you when you get there. God says, now I live inside of you. So when do you talk with Him? This morning, the name of the Bible study, the angle that we approach this on is handling offenses and conflicts. James 3 and 4 teaches us to look inside. Let me give you, go to Matthew 5, verse 23. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. I don't moan and gripe and whine. Because I learned one of the worst things you can do is seek sympathy. That's just a stinking internet. That's all the internet does. Hit that like button. Hit that thumbs up. Do you like this? Ugh. I don't care. My dad never asked me if I liked anything. Amen. Just do what you're told. Amen. My dad never said, hit that subscribe button. Write your comments down below. Talking about worth. But you want to know, if I had anything that could depress me as a pastor, it's this. I don't know everything, but I know that book, God's Word, has the answer to every problem you'll ever face. Ever. And you know what I get to watch as a pastor? I get to watch people self-destruct. And I can read the Bible with you. I can pray for you, and I do. But I can't walk with God for you. And if you want to take your problems and not give them to God, and not do what the Bible says, then I watch a ticking time bomb. And I can tell it's just a matter of time till they're done. So I know when that happens when they come to church. They're here for a little bit. You say, well, what do you do about it? I'm not going to make anybody do anything. But I love them while they're here. Amen. My wife and I will both talk about it. Didn't you just preach a message on this? But this, I can't make anybody listen to it. I can't make anybody apply the Bible to their life. And so what? If there was anything that does depress me, it's this. It's watching people destroy themselves because they won't do what God said. As simple as it is. Now, I'm not whining. I'm just saying that's not the angle that I'm hitting this morning from. That's just something I deal with as a pastor. Amen. That's okay. Everything's all right. God takes care of me. I'm helped. But boy, it's a lesson. Watch this. Here we go. Look at Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So God says this. When it's time for you to read the Bible and pray, and here's how you handle offense. If you think somebody's upset with you, God says before you read your Bible and pray at your altar, at the time you spend with Him, leave your gift at the altar, what you were going to give to God, and go to that person and say, I'm sorry. Well, you don't know what they did. If you read the verse again, and there, while you're at the altar, verse 23, remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift. Would that cover a misunderstanding? If your brother has aught against you, somebody? If God lays something on your heart that there was a misunderstanding, God says, so-and-so is hurt. Let's take it this far. So-and-so has aught against you and they're hurt about something you said. Stop praying. Stop reading your Bible. Isn't that what it says? And go say, I'm sorry. Here's what you learn in the Christian life. You can't make somebody accept an apology. Sometimes they don't. They won't. Sometimes. You can't control what other people do, but you can make you do right. So if you remember someone has aught, someone is upset with you. God lays this on your heart while you're trying to pray and read your Bible. God says, leave your gift, make a phone call, something, but make contact with them and tell them, I'm sorry. I've had it happen both ways in my Christian life. I've said, I'm sorry, and it wasn't accepted. I can't control what other people do. I've even said it. I'll say it as sincere as I can. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I failed. You say, well, even though you didn't do anything wrong, you know what I've learned in the Christian life? When somebody is upset with me, I have learned to use this, and I use it for me. You say, well, you shouldn't have to say I'm sorry. Did I do everything right? Is everything I've ever done, no, isn't that pride? I didn't do anything wrong. They did. Isn't that pride? Remember what we said? God says in Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention. You know what helps me as a Christian? When somebody's upset with me, I go back to square one. Well, I know I have failed. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. You're not looking at perfection this morning. Nothing perfect about, I'm sure I made a mistake. If I could start there, have we both failed? I'm sure I've made some mistakes. Everything I say is not inspired. Aren't we glad? Amen. That book is, but I will make mistakes. I will fail. Now, let's end with this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know what's amazing to me about the Bible is, yes, God tells you how to get saved. You don't have to hope you can go to heaven. You can actually know it for sure. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. You can know that you're a born-again child of God. But once you get saved, and the whole Bible's not about salvation. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And as I have read the Bible through many times, I have found you can divide it into two sections. How to love God and how to love people. How to handle conflicts, how to handle frustrations, how to handle everything can pretty much be in one of those two categories. Everything that you read, God's trying to teach you how to love him and how to love others, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll close it with this. I love verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Verses before that talk about how we were alienated from God when we were lost and our hearts were blind. But it says, you have not so learned Christ. If so, verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, if you're saved, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So guess what the first step after you get saved is? To grow in Christ, you got to learn to be a put on. And you take off, just like a coat, you take off the bad, just like this. Okay, I'm not doing that anymore. And then the rest of the chapter is putting on humility. Putting on, I'm acting like Jesus. I'm not him. Isn't that the Christian life? I'm trying to be like someone who died for me. I'm not him. I fail every day. But I'm trying. That's my whole goal. I hope I treat you like Jesus would treat you if he was here. I hope I talk to you like Jesus if he was here. But I'm not always going to. I'm going to fail. But I'm trying to put on Christ. That's the chapter there. Watch. He says, if so be, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not that we're fake. We're not trying to, but I am trying to be something I'm not. Amen. That's the Christian life. I'm naturally selfish. I'm naturally a jerk. I'm naturally self-centered. I'm naturally proud. But I'm trying to be like Jesus. And at the end of the day, when I succeed, it's how much of me lost and how much Jesus won. Right? Keep on reading. It says here, verse 25, wherefore putting away. What are we supposed to put off? Put away. Lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Don't let your temper control you. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Put that off. Get rid of the stealing. Quit taking things that don't belong to you. More rather, let him labor working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Boy, there we go. There's the tongue again. Control your mouth because of it. Remember, full of poison, fire set on hell. Watch this. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We'll close with this. How do you handle offenses and conflicts? We hit James chapter 1, I think we could have ended at James chapter 3, okay? The problem starts with me. My conflicts, did I handle them right? And God says, look at what you said. Because of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what came out of your mouth is a sign of what's in your heart. Right? Then, we looked at how important relationships are, and we're going to close with Ephesians chapter 4. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You know what the word forgive means? I know you've heard me say this before, but if I say it enough, it might sink in. For means before. To go before. If you're a forerunner, you're out in front, right? If you forgive, that means I have something I'm going to give ahead of when it's needed. It's needed out there. But what I have to give, I'm told to forgive. That automatically tells me, if we spend any time together, I'm to expect you to fail me. And when you do, I already plan on letting it go and forgiving you. I won't be shocked when you sin. Did you know God's not shocked when we sin? God doesn't go, oh my goodness! God knew we would. If I'm going to live a happy Christian life, to forgive someone says, I know you're going to fail me. Somewhere. Give it time. And watch this. I know I'm going to fail you. Give it time. I will. It's not because I'm out to. We're human. There's none perfect, right? We all hear that. So if you're properly forgiving, that means I expect you to fail me. And when you do, I'm going to forgive you. You will say, what's the basis of all that? What did God forgive you of when he saved you? Everything. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's easy preaching, hard living. I got to work for Pastor Owens for 10 years as an assistant pastor. He's the one that taught me that. When he hired me on staff, he said, you're going to fail me. He said, I already know. And when you do, you're going to learn I love you in spite of your failure. He was already expecting it. He didn't tell me where. I was like, well, that's a new concept. That's deep. Boy, that'll help relationships, wouldn't it? If we expect our sinnership to affect, then there'll always be misunderstandings to deal with. There'll always be conflicts. I'll always have something I need to say I'm sorry over. Amen? That's life, right? As long as I don't get tired of saying I'm sorry, because only by pride cometh contention. I deserve more than that. What? Me apologize? Me say I'm sorry? That's ridiculous. What did I do? I don't know. But what Jesus forgave you of when he saved you, no one's ever treated you as bad as you've treated Jesus. And there shouldn't, I know, this is easy preaching, hard living. There shouldn't be anything somebody can do to me that I can't forgive them of. Forgiveness is hard. How do you handle conflicts and opposition? Really? This touches the hem of the garment. I could probably teach a year every sermon without duplicating any passages. Because remember how you can divide the whole Bible? How to love God and how to love others. Right? Love your neighbors. It's a big topic. We just touched on it this morning. I hope it helps you. Let's pray. Father, please help us this morning, Lord, to let your word convict and touch and strengthen. Lord, we don't grow if we're not tired of how we're failing.